They see eight characteristics of a healthy church. And they're up on the screen here for you to look at. And these eight, they've figured out biblically and through surveys that these eight things are very important in all churches. Doesn't matter where you're at, doesn't matter where your size is, doesn't matter if you're in America or around anywhere around the world. There are eight things that are very important for church health. Empowering leadership, gift-oriented ministry, passionate spirituality, functional structures, inspiring worship services, holistic small groups, need-oriented evangelism, and loving relationships. And over the next few months, we'll be talking about this off and on. And my message today is about worship. So take your Bibles and turn to Ecclesiastes. And so we'll talk about inspiring worship. And I want us to look at worship again. I've talked about worship before when we did the series on the five churches and the ministry of the church. We talked about worship from the church in Jerusalem, and we looked at the activities and the atmosphere of the worship. Today I want us to look at something else in worship. And the book of Ecclesiastes is a great book for us to go to today. And I thought it would be important to look in the Old Testament. When we talk about church life and the Christian life, we spend a lot of time in the New Testament. But do you realize that of the Bible, 75% of the Bible is the Old Testament. 25% is the New Testament. And I think we preachers flip that when we preach. 75% of the time we're in the New Testament, and 25% of the time we're in the Old Testament. And I thought it'd be good for us to go into the Old Testament and look at a perspective on worship this morning. So my text is Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Now, I need to tell you, Ecclesiastes is one of my favorite books in the Bible. I just love this book. Solomon wrote it. I see a lot of humor in this book. I see some tongue-in-cheek sarcasm in this book. I see some cynicism. I see plenty of good old common sense in this book. Practical advice from the wisest man on earth. Wise King Solomon. He introduces himself in the first chapter as the preacher. Seven times he uses the term preacher. And Solomon, as you know in your Bible history, Solomon was the great king of Israel. He was the wisest man of all. God gave him the great gift of wisdom. And he was a wise king, and of course you know his story. He messed up greatly. Too many wives and concubines. And thoroughly messed up his life. It's a sad story. But I do believe that Ecclesiastes was written in the twilight of his life. When all of a sudden he gets smart and goes back to God and looks at life from the perspective of his experience and gives us a profound book of wisdom here in Ecclesiastes. And he looks back and he tells us that really there's a lot of things in life that he experienced that really are vanity. The key word in the book of Ecclesiastes is vanity. The key phrase is vanity of vanities. All is vanity. The word vanity basically means it's like chasing after the wind. Life is like bubbles. It's fleeting. It's empty. Yet in the midst of the vanity of vanities, he finds meaning. And he finds meaning in relationship with God. A lot of people have come up with a theme of Ecclesiastes, and the theme that I like to use for Ecclesiastes is this. Life without God is meaningless. Life with God is just a little bit better. We have our tough times. We kind of wonder about the activities of our life. We wonder if there is meaning in all the things we do. What makes a difference between the godly and the ungodly is the godly has God. Now that's a redundant statement, but it's obvious. When we have God in our life, it changes the perspective of everything we experience. There's so much to look at in Ecclesiastes, and today I want to look at the subject of worship. What can we learn from wise King Solomon through his experience about the very important subject of worship? Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 through 7 is our text. And if you want to stand up, if you are able, we'll read the scripture, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God, and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For the dream comes through much effort and the voice of a fool through many words. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your speech cause you to sin, and do not say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the works of your hands? For in many dreams and in many words there is emptiness. Rather, fear God. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would open up this passage of Scripture for us this morning. Guide the words that come from my mouth. May they be words that you want to communicate to this congregation today. Thank you for each person that's here today. Thank you for the fact that we ventured out on a very cold day. May we be warmed by our presence here, warmed by our fellowship, warmed by your word today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on Solomon, Ecclesiastes, writes this: Solomon had visited the courtroom, the marketplace, the highway, and the palace. Now he paid a visit to the temple, that magnificent building whose construction he had supervised. He watched the worshipers come and go, praising God, praying, sacrificing, and making vows. He noted that many of them were not at all sincere in their worship, and they left the sacred precincts in worse spiritual condition than when they entered. What was their sin? They were robbing God of the reverence and the honor that he deserved. As we look at this passage before us, how can we honor God? How can we give him reverence? How can we be good at worship? I think there's four basic attitudes that we can discern from this passage before us. And let me carefully go through this passage with you. The first one is, when we come before God, we need to carefully come to God. Verse 1. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen rather than offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Gathering to worship God must not be done haphazardly, hypocritically, hastily, ritualistically, or recklessly. Sadly, those who do seek to worship God in that way, according to this passage, are not even aware that their worship is really sinful, that they are fools in the presence of God. The Old Testament is filled with instruction on worship for the children of Israel. Part of the book of Ecclesiastes. All the book of Ecclesiastes. No, this is the book of Ecclesiastes. All the book of Leviticus. Part of the book of Exodus. Psalms like Psalm 95, Psalms 100, the book of Malachi, give instruction on worship. When we come before God in worship, we must come respectfully. We must come humbly. We must come thoughtfully. We must come with expectation. We must come with joy. We must come to be obedient to God. We need to come carefully before God in our worship. In the Old Testament times, you know, the temple was the happening place. It was the center of worship for the Jewish people. God was there in the temple. God's law was central in the temple. The music that was sung was presented to God in worship. And the expectation was that you listened to the word of God, and when you left, you obeyed it. We don't go to a building to worship God in a temple. As individuals, we are the temple. Collectively, we come to this spot, this place, but this building is not the temple. You and I, we're the temple. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 reminds us, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Holy Spirit dwells within us?" We could worship in this building, we can worship in a park, we can worship anywhere together. We are the temple of God. It's not the building. Therefore, since we are the temple, when we come before God, we must come before him carefully, regardless of where we are. In John 4, Jesus reminds the woman at the well that worship must be done in spirit and in truth. Our spirit connecting with God's spirit. Truth centered around the truths of God. Hebrews 13 reminds us that we must offer up sacrifices of praise. And 2 Timothy 4 reminds preachers to preach the word in season and out of season. So how do you prepare for worship? How is your heart when you come? You know, oftentimes we can tell stories about how chaotic our Sunday mornings can be as we try to get ready for church. If you're raising small children, you have the fun job of getting them all dressed and making sure they don't get dirty and bringing them to church, gathering them in the car and bringing them to church. And that goes very smoothly, right, parents? Never have a problem with that. Even husband and wife, they have to make sure they get all the details taken care of. You farmers got to make sure all the chores are done. And of course, my dad testified as a farmer that it seemed like every time the silo and loader broke down, it was always on Sunday morning. Sometimes things go wrong on Sunday morning. Sometimes in the chaos of getting ready for church, we come to church and we're not prepared at all for worship. We have to pause. Psalms 100 verse 4 says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name." We have to slow down and refocus. It's interesting, in that verse, the focus is God. Him or his is found four times. Let me repeat that verse. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. Psalm 51 verse 17 reminds us the sacrifices to God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. We need to come before God with humility and not pride. We need a clean heart. We need to carefully come to God in worship. Some people come to church for show. Some people come to church because it's their routine. It's their ritual. Some people come to church because they want to do their church thing, look good to God so they can go and do whatever else they want to do the rest of the week. Different traditions have different ways of worship. If you go to a Jewish synagogue, when the scriptures are brought in, people will kiss the scroll. If you go to a Catholic worship service, they do a lot of kneeling, and a lot of standing, and some more kneeling. If you go to a Lutheran church, they don't talk when they enter the sanctuary or when they leave the sanctuary. If you go to a Methodist church, they socialize. If you go to a Pentecostal church, they can't sit still. If you go to a Baptist church, that's all they do is sit still. And you folks are not Baptists. So how do you respond in worship? Carefully come before God. Do you take worship seriously? Do you prepare for worship? Do you prepare your heart? Do you carefully and come before God to experience Him? What can you and I do to improve our worship? I think one thing is when we walk before in those doors, we need to, okay, God, help me worship. Prepare my heart. Help me to focus on You. Because Solomon reminds us, guard your steps as you go to the house of God. First point. Second point, prayerfully listen to God. Verses 1 through 3. Guard your steps as you go to the house of God and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifices of fools, for they do not know that they're doing evil. Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For the dream comes through much effort and the voice of a fool through many words. Interesting passage before us. There are many scriptures that speak of joyous praise, which is enthusiastic and energetic and even emotional. But there are some texts like this one that tells us to limit our words, to spend time in quietness listening to God. Sometimes we talk too much. We need to prayerfully listen to God more. Listen to God through the scriptures. Listen to God through the music. Listen to God as we watch the body of believers and encourage one another. When we do talk, we need to think before we speak. Remember James chapter 1, verse 19. Be quick to hear and slow to speak. Psalms 141, verse 3, it says, set a guard over my mouth, keep watch over my lips. See, God is in heaven, verse 2. He's in the realm of the supernatural. We are on earth, the realm of the natural. God knows everything. He's in charge of everything. We cannot outsmart God. We cannot counsel God. We can't impress God with our great oratory or our insights. God's not impressed by our big flowery words in our prayers or in our sermons. There's a song, a contemporary song that says, you are God in heaven, and here I am on earth, so let my words be few. Jesus, I'm so in love with you. John Bunyan, in his book Pilgrim's Progress, wrote, in prayer it is better to have heart without words than words without heart. So prayerfully listen to God. We talk too much. Now, having said that, who's doing all the talking right now? Us preachers. Funny issue. We preachers do a lot of talking. You prefer, of course, that our talking would be less, shorter sermons, right? And you're all watching the clock. The bottom line for us preachers is this. When we speak with power only when we speak the Word of God. If I stand up here and give you my opinions, that's a waste of your time. I need to speak the words of God. The book needs to be speaking to us. The scriptures need to be our source of truth. Because the scriptures are life-changing. So therefore, us preachers, when we talk, we still have to prayerfully listen to God to make sure what we're communicating to you is God's holy word. James chapter 4, verse 6 says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We come before God's word humbly in worship. So how is your worship? Do you actively listen to God? You're hearing my words, but the book is sitting there on your lap. Is it speaking to you? Are you listening to what God is saying to you through His word? Sometimes we just need the silence. You know, when we do communion, there's always a time of silence, of quiet prayer. And sometimes as preachers, we get uncomfortable with silence and we kind of cut things short. But silence is very important to listen. In some churches, there's times of silence in the worship service, built into the worship service. There are times we just need to be silent before God and let Him speak to us. When you pray and when you sing songs, do you listen to the words that you're singing? Do the words have meaning? When you sing them, are you speaking truth? Do you have an attitude of humility and an attitude of thankfulness when you worship? We need to listen to God. What's God saying to you today? From the passage of Scripture, from the music you heard. What's God saying to you today? I trust words of encouragement. Maybe words of conviction. Clearly always words of truth. So that's the second point of this passage. The third point of this passage is faithfully keep your commitments to God. Verses 4 through 7. Basically what it means here is don't lie to God, don't bargain with God, don't be late in keeping your commitments. Listen to the passage. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for He takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Do not let your speech cause you to sin, and do not say in the presence of the messenger of God it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For in many dreams and in many words there is emptiness. People like to play games with God. They like to play, let's make a deal. And, of course, if the price is right. If we try that and we fail to keep our commitments, then we become the biggest loser and our faith is in jeopardy. Do not play games with God. He knows who we are. He takes our words seriously. And if we make rash vows, He is not pleased with us. We are fools. A fool is one who refuses to learn God's truth. In the New Testament, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, He says, "Let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is evil." We need to take whatever vows we make seriously. When we are married and we say, "I do," we must take that seriously. I was ordained into the ministry in 1983. I took vows, and I still take those seriously. If you serve in a capacity in a political office or a job where you have to take an oath, you must take those seriously. If you have to testify in court, you need to take those seriously. Sometimes people get caught up in the emotions of church life, and they make commitments to God to get their Jesus fix, kind of like the foxhole faith. The soldier in the foxhole. "God, if you'll save me, I'll do this and this and this." That happens too much for people. They make commitments to God that they don't ever keep. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 says, "For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse than the first." Do not play church. Don't lie to God. Don't bargain with God. Faithfully keep your commitments to God. How can you worship honestly when you have been dishonest in your commitments to God? One of the things that I have done in my years of pastoring is membership classes. And I enjoy doing membership classes and baptism classes. And that's one of those highlights of my ministry. However, I have noted in the last many years of doing this, I have actually seen people that make a commitment to a church and then immediately disappear. I've seen that way too often. And one of the ways that I've communicated that in my membership class is I tell a story at the end of the membership class. It goes something like this. There's a church in northern Iowa that had a problem with bats. And they did everything they could to get rid of the bats. They re-roofed the building, they put new soffits, and they re-sited the building. They had an exterminator come in and try to get rid of the bats, and the bats are still there. At a business meeting, they had to deal with it. So just picture John standing before you trying to say, "Okay, guys, we got to deal with the bats." And one wise person raises their hand and say, "Tell you what, let's get them to be members of the church, then they'll disappear." When you make a commitment to God, to a church, please keep your commitments. Don't get your Jesus fix and then leave. Faithfully keep your commitments to God. What vows have you made? What commitments have you made that you need to follow through and do so quickly? And finally, the last point of this message is the last phrase in verse 7, rather fear God. Reverently fear God. How did Solomon end his book in Ecclesiastes? Go to the last chapter, chapter 12, verse 13. The conclusion when all has been heard is, fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act of judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Solomon also wrote the book of Proverbs. The key word in Proverbs is the fear of the Lord. The key verse in Proverbs is chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. When we talk about fearing the Lord or fearing God, Primarily, it speaks of reverence and respect for God's greatness and majesty. But there is also in that a measure of terror and trembling at God's justice upon sin. You know, we fear fire. We respect its power. It cooks our food. Yet we dread its destruction. We fear police officers. We respect their roles. And we don't want to be stopped while we're driving, and we don't want them to walk up and knock on our door. But we respect them. Reverence involves respecting, loving and obeying God as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Sovereign, our Savior. The NIV translates this, therefore stand in awe of God. Ray Stedman in his commentary said, God holds our lives in the palm of his hand. God is not cruel and heartless. He is loving and he is real. So don't play games with him. Be honest with God. Pay attention when you hear the words of God. Listen as he describes life to you. He is telling you these things so that you might find enjoyment in all that you do. Fear God. When you come for worship, do you have holy reverence for God? Do you want to obey his word? Do you take this book seriously? What it says, will you do? What sins it exposes, will you seek to remove from your heart, your life? Fear God. In Acts chapter 13, Paul preaches a message in Antioch. And he addresses those who fear God. And he says, you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of salvation. And then he explained Jesus to them. He explained that Jesus was crucified and laid in a tomb and rose again from the dead. He goes on to say, but God raised him from the dead. We bring you the good news. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. In other words, the ultimate first act of worship in reverently fearing God is to believe in Jesus. Your relationship and worship begins in Jesus. When he is your Savior and when he is your Lord, he forgives us of our sins. He cleanses us. His Holy Spirit fills us. And then we can worship. An unbeliever cannot worship. A Christian can. So make sure that you have a relationship with Jesus, first of all. So that when you enter these doors as a body of believers together, then you can worship in Jesus' name. You can worship by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Word comes alive. You can reverence and fear God. Do we worship in Jesus' name? When we pray, do we pray in Jesus' name? Is the joy of our salvation present in our worship? And Jesus is the mediator between us and God. And God sees us through the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. And Jesus is our access in the very throne room of God. So when we go to God in prayer, it's because Jesus has ushered us into his presence. When God looks at us, he sees Jesus in us. Are you a born-again, Bible-believing Christian? Has there been a point in your life when you made that decision to trust Christ as your Savior? And have you noticed that your worship is God-centered? It improved. Do you know that your worship is truly worship because of Jesus? Don't factor out Jesus from worship, because then there is no worship. Those of us who are married, we wear wedding rings. Most of us do. A wedding ring is a symbol of our relationship with our spouse. The Bible describes the church as the bride of Christ. Sunday worship is like our wedding ring. It displays that we belong to Christ. It's the symbol that shows the world that we belong to Christ. Sunday is the day we renew our spiritual vows to our groom, Lord Jesus Christ. Sunday's our wedding ring. And we must have that relationship with our Savior and our Lord, a relationship of reverence and joy and love. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 tells us, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Jesus." One of the things that Natural Church Development talks about is that in our worship services there are three elements. There's the liturgy, there's the teaching, and there's the praise. Liturgy is the order of worship, the form. Our order of worship here is pretty simple. We need to look at our liturgy and make sure that it's biblical. It's based upon Scripture. I appreciate Pastor Brian. Between every song, he gives us a scriptural passage that affirms a song. Is the liturgy life-giving? Is it relational? Is it alive? Or are we just going through the motions? We need to make sure our liturgy is God-focused, Christ-centered. Our teaching, how we handle the Scriptures. Is our preaching and our teaching exegetical? Are we telling you what the Scriptures say to us? Are we letting the Scriptures speak? And is there life application? All this message that we preach needs to answer a very simple question. So what? Now what? And all of our teaching and preaching needs to be gospel-focused. Jesus has to be the central message. And then our praise. That's how we come to God through Christ by the Holy Spirit. Praise involves celebration. Celebrate our relationship with God. It involves humility. We do so because we are in the presence of Almighty God. Twice the Apostle Paul talks about our music, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Psalms is scripture songs. Hymns are songs that are directed Godward in worship. Spiritual songs are testimony songs that talk about our relationship with God. And again, in our praise, Jesus must be center in our worship, our crucified, risen Lord. And when we worship, we can talk about all the little details that are involved in a worship service. But regardless of what the order is and what takes place in the worship service, we must carefully come to God and worship and prepare. We must prayerfully listen to God as He speaks to us. We need to pay attention to His Word, His Spirit. When we make decisions, we need to faithfully keep our commitments to God. And in all things, we must reverently fear Him. Respect and honor God as God. And we learn this from King Solomon. Life without God is meaningless. Life with God is just a little bit better, and worship is one of those great things that makes it just a little bit better. And it gives us an eternal perspective. Worship should be one of the highlights of our life, of our week. Gathering together with God's people around God's Word, singing music that is addressed to God and testimony of our faith, that makes life a little bit better. Actually, a whole lot better. When you come to worship, are you glad that you do? Are you glad that you're here today? Are you glad that you took the risk of 3 degrees below zero and maybe even slippery roads and came to worship today for the music, for the message, for the fellowship? And most importantly, is God pleased that you're here? That's really the bottom line. What did God get out of your worship today? What honor did He receive from your worship today? What glory did you give Him in your worship? What renewal of your faith or commitments have you given to Him? In attending a worship service, just being here, it should be honoring to God. But it should also be an uplifting experience for you and for me. How was your worship today? Does this give you another perspective of worship? From wise King Solomon, who learned worship, honestly, the hard way. But he gives to us some wisdom today. Lord, thank you so much that we can talk about this great subject. And with great seriousness, we address it this morning. But Lord, also help us to understand that we worship in Jesus' name. That because of what Jesus has done on the cross, because of the forgiveness of our sins, Lord, we have a privilege to worship. And thank you for the opportunity to do so today. Thank you for bringing us safely here. Thank you for the fellowship that we're going to enjoy today. Thank you for your presence and your power amongst us today. Thank you for each person in this room. Bless those who couldn't be here. But thank you, Lord, most of all, that we're in your presence as your people. And we pray that our worship has been reverent and honoring and glorifying to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you please grab your hymnal there and turn to number 455. Number 455, we're going to sing the first three verses of Take My Life and Let It Be. And you can stay with us if you like. Number 455, verses 1, 2, and 3.
From thee.